Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. This is the word of the Lord. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. There are those few sermons, I remember hearing this in seminary a number of times, and perhaps you've heard it as well. There are those few sermons that stick out in your mind. You can remember when and where you heard those and why they were so impactful. As a preacher, you hope that every Sunday is that way, but it's just not going to happen that way. You'll forget most of my sermons. You'll forget most of the other sermons you hear. And the same is true of me and all the wonderful preaching I've heard over the years. I'm sorry, I've forgotten most of it. It fed me at the time. But there are those few that stand out to me. This passage is one of those passages. This was by the first sermon I ever heard on this passage, and perhaps the only one that I remember, was by my Hebrew and Old Testament professor in seminary, Dr. Benjamin Shaw. He assigned these passages to us for Hebrew exegesis, and I remember him preaching on this and thinking, what are you going to do with this text? It was one of the first times I realized that every passage in Scripture can be used to feed God's people. Actually, I wasn't even present physically when I heard this. I heard a recording of him preaching in our seminary's chapel. And I have borrowed or stolen the title In Between Times from him. That was his title. I have borrowed it because just as in honor of him and how the Lord used him to impact me with this passage. But this passage, it's not an upbeat, fun passage. I readily admit that. And yes, that does reflect some of the things that I've endured this week. Some of the circumstances I've been through. But there is hope in this passage. Not going to give you a main idea. I'm not going to give you points. This is going to be a very experimental sermon. By that I mean it has to do with experiences. The passage begins this way: in the days when the judges ruled. That should bring a number of things to mind immediately. Go to the book of Judges. What was the state, or what was the condition of the country of Israel during the period of the judges? It was here, there, and everywhere. They were stuck in that cycle of obedience and then unfaithfulness and then punishment and then repentance, and they would start the whole cycle over again. Perhaps it brings to your mind that last verse in Judges, if you turn back one page. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. If nothing else, that last verse of Judges, these first few verses of Ruth, should bear at least some resemblance to the world we live in now. Everyone does what's right in his own eyes. And the country of Israel at the time of this story in Ruth was in trouble. There was a famine in the land. If you remember back to Deuteronomy chapter 30, what had God said to the people of Israel before they entered into the land? If you're faithful to obey everything I command you, there will never be pestilence or disease or famine. And you won't have to worry about your enemies. What's going on at the beginning of the book of Ruth? There's a famine. Of what is that indicative? An unfaithful nation. It's living contrary to God's plan. But these people, Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon, and Chilion, are in the midst of it. Now, you know the rest of the book of Ruth. You know what happens. You know the beginning and you know the end, but I want you to forget the end right now. And I want you to put yourself in the position of these people who lived in Bethlehem and Judah. I want you to forget about David. David's not significant yet in the scriptures. This is a little nothing town in Israel. The only other time it's had any significance is back at the beginning of Judges, and when you hear about the Ephrathites, perhaps that's the clan of faithful Caleb. If you'll remember Caleb and Joshua. That's really the only mention of Bethlehem in the scriptures before this. Bethlehem's significance comes from David and later the Lord Jesus Christ, but here it's just a town in Judah. And the great irony of this is Bethlehem means house of bread. There's no bread in the house of bread. Things are an absolute mess. This title, In Between Times, represents the time in which these people lived. They're in between the entry into the promised land and the coming of the King David. But they don't know that a king is coming. They don't know that one day a king will unite all the tribes of Israel. They've seen the beginning, but they don't yet know the end. They're just living their lives in the midst of a messy world. A sinful, broken world. And they're trying to survive. Elimelech takes his wife and his two sons, and they went to sojourn in the country of Moab. Even that name Moab should bring many things to mind. Moab was the son of Lot by his oldest daughter. Problems there. Moab was known for its paganism, its idol worship, its immorality in its pagan worship. If you'll remember, the king of Moab, Balak, had hired Balaam to curse the people of Israel. It's going from bad to worse. Elimelech understandably decides to move. He's concerned about his wife and his children. He needs to find work. He needs to find food. He wants his family line to survive. He knows he shouldn't give up his inheritance in the promised land, but there's no food. It's a sinful country. And so, as a responsible father, he makes the best decision he can. Be careful not to indict Elimelech for his decision. The scriptures don't do that. If your children were children and your wife were starving and you couldn't find work, and you had to make a difficult decision to ensure their survival, how much would it mean to you if someone came to you and says, well, you're making a sinful decision. You're moving to the wrong place. You're moving to a country or a town you don't need to go to. You see, it's very easy for us to look at Elimelech and Naomi, and particularly Elimelech, and say, you were wrong to do this. But actually, it's very wrong of us to do that. We're not in his shoes. He was a man, perhaps a faithful man, perhaps not a faithful man. We don't know. He made a decision to help his family. So they go to Moab. They're unfaithful too, but at least they have something to eat. The name of the man was Elimelech, whose name means God is my king. Again, the irony in this passage. Was he trusting the Lord as he should have been doing? Commentators love to commentate and write and write and go back and forth and speculate. Perhaps his name is indicative not of his own personal faith, but of the truth that's present throughout this book as it unfolds, that God is king and in control over all things. The name of his wife is Naomi, meaning pleasant. Circumstances were anything but pleasant. The names of his two sons were Machlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem and Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. They settled in. They found a life. They found food. They found sustenance. They found how to move on from a difficult circumstance to perhaps another difficult circumstance. I wonder how hard it was to raise their children with the values they wanted to instill in them in Moab. They were monotheists living in the middle of a polytheistic world. They were trying to teach their children about the one true God in the midst of a land that said, whatever God you want to have is fine with us. Worship whatever you want, however you want. I wonder if they stressed about schooling. I wonder if when their kids went out to play with other children, if they grew anxious about the influences that the other children would have on their children. They were God's people living in the midst of an unrighteous country. But they remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. In the midst of all that, things get even harder. Elimelech, notice that the author's terse way of saying this, his just sharp, matter-of-fact way of saying the husband died. Now, not only is she a widow, but she's a widow with two, I don't know, young sons, teenage sons, in the middle of a foreign land. All the responsibility falls onto her. And then verse 4, these took Moabite wives. It's easy again to jump in and say, well, she didn't do her job very well, or he didn't do his job very well. They weren't supposed to marry Moabites. A child of mixed descent from Moabites and Israelites couldn't enter the Lord's congregation, couldn't join the church, so to speak, for 10 generations. This is no small thing. It's understandable in light of their circumstances, but according to God's law, it was truly sinful. Believers marrying non-believers, it's not supposed to happen. But notice again how the perspective of Scripture, the perspective of the Holy Spirit is not to indict these people for what they did. Was it wrong? Yes. But how many times have you and I made decision after decision after decision where others could look at it and say, how could you have done that? That's wrong. How many times can I look into my own life and say, I made the best decision I could, but looking back, it's like that wasn't according to God's word or perfectly according to God's standard. You see the imperfection of this family. This family is part of God's people, but they're imperfect people. They're people who are corrupted with the remnant of sin within them, and they just made decisions to live their lives. And things go from bad to worse. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah and the name of the other Ruth. And I'm not even getting into the names of Mahlon and Chilion or Orpah and Ruth. There's speculation about those as well. But they lived there about 10 years. And so maybe things are starting to pick up. Maybe those sons are getting close to having children. Those sons and their new wives are getting close to having children. Maybe life is about to turn back in a positive direction. But they lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died. Now, was all of this because of those decisions that they made time after time? You know, the tendency, especially of professing Christians, is to look at people and their choices and say, this is why this is happening to you. You know why you're being afflicted in this way. You know why life is going this way, don't you? It's your sin. But what does God not do with Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon, and Chilion? The Holy Spirit does not say in Scripture, this is because of the choices they made. Brothers and sisters, when you see someone in anguish, when you see someone suffering, when you see those around you hurting, don't be too quick to point out their sin. You don't know why God is doing those things in their lives. Perhaps it's because of their sin, perhaps it's not. But are you the judge of all things who's supposed to say something like that? To some degree, this is just part of life in the world in which we live. These things just happen. At least from our perspective, they just happen. In God's plan, they're planned, there's a reason for them, but from our perspective, this is life in this fallen, broken world. Don't be quick, as the disciples were when they asked Jesus about the blind man. Lord, why is this man like this? Is it because of his sin or his parents? What was Jesus' response to them? This happened so that the glory of God could be displayed. Whatever happens in your life, whatever tragedies, whatever highs, whatever lows, whatever struggles, whatever deaths, why did it happen? That the glory of God might be displayed. I lived there about 10 years. The boys died so that the woman was left without. The word there for sons is not the normal word for son, as in the son of. It's actually her two little boys were taken from her. Her husband and her two boys were taken away. And that's where this passage ends. She's in between so many things. She's in between entering into the promised land and, as we said, King David. She's in between the death of her sons and who knows what happens next. She doesn't know the end. This is the beginning of her story. It's not the end. She's in between the beginning and the end when she's left with these two daughters-in-law. And you know what happens later on. Later on, Naomi actually changes her name to Mara. Verse 19 of chapter, or verse 20 of chapter 1, she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Does this mean she was a bitter person? Probably not. It's just saying, I've been through some tough times. In between the times of the deaths of her family and her return to Bethlehem and what happens later on, she's just stuck in the midst of things. Maybe another title for this sermon would be In the Middle of Things. Is that not where so many of us find ourselves right now? We're just in the middle of life. We know the beginning, but what do we not know? The end. And that's where we learn how to trust the Lord. We don't learn to trust the Lord by knowing the end. We learn to trust the Lord by living through the middle and believing that God is working all things together for His glory and the good of His people. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, this is a favorite passage for many. It's a time for everything, but as you keep going down to verse 11, it says, "He has made everything beautiful in its time." That's a strange verse to read after what we just read in Ruth. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live, and that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken away from it. God has done it so that people fear before Him. And then Ecclesiastes 7:8, better is the end of a thing than its beginning. Why? Because if we learn to trust the Lord now, when we get to that end, we'll know what He's been doing the entire time. But I read this passage to you today, and I'm preaching on this today as an encouragement. Brothers and sisters, if nothing else, you're in between times. We are in between times. We know the beginning, that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and died for our sins, was buried, was raised again the third day, and ascended into heaven. And he sent out his Holy Spirit so that we might live for his glory and build his kingdom in between times. Every single day, it's good to remember that we live in between times. We know the end, but we don't know when it's coming. We don't know what it will look like or exactly how it will unfold. But we know with certainty that the Lord Jesus Christ will return. The great hope of Ruth, just turn to the end of Ruth. Let's go to the end now. What gives the story of Ruth meaning? And I could go through all the details and the kinsman redeemer and Boaz and Obed. Let's start with verse 18 at the end of Ruth. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hetzron, and Hetzron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nachshon. Nachshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. What makes that story that we've covered today, the beginning of that story, Ruth 1:1-5, what makes that significant in the history of the world? It's the end. This is one of those Naomi couldn't have known this. Even when Obed was born, Naomi didn't know this. She was a link in God's plan for bringing about something greater for his people. And the author of Ruth didn't know what. You can keep going from David. She's a link in the ancestry of the Lord Jesus Christ. She didn't know that line of promise was coming through her, through Ruth, through Boaz, through Obed. Jesse didn't know that. Don't you remember what he did with his sons? Look, there's that last one out in the pasture. My youngest, you don't want anything to do with him. Jesse didn't even know when Samuel went to see him. Brothers and sisters, you don't know the role that you play in God's plan while you're in between things. You're in the midst of things. You're in between times. And you won't know until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And that's okay. In between times, in the midst of things, in the midst of life, whatever you're enduring, whether it's as sad and tragic as Naomi, or whether it's the happiest of times, the truth remains the same, that God is king, and he is working those things out in exactly the way that they're supposed to unfold. And your story will be but a small link in the greater story of his redemption of his people. So be content to live in between times. Be content to be a small link in the story of God's kingdom. Be content that we here at Covenant Presbyterian Church are doing the same thing. We're in between the beginning of this church and the end of this church. I don't know where we fall in line. I don't know if we're close to the end, if we're nowhere close to the end. This church might endure until the Lord Jesus returns, but we have a role to play here and now in between those two. So let us be faithful to do it. And let us trust, even as Naomi did, even though she changed her name, you find her rejoicing at the end of the book. Why? Because though she had been through bitterness, she tasted joy because of God's plan for her. Trust the Lord no matter your circumstances. Be content to live in between things, in the midst of life. Be content to live in between times. Don't be too quick to judge others as they seek to do the same. the hope that we have is that we know the glorious beginning of our story in the Lord Jesus Christ. We await the end of it when He returns. When what we see now by faith will become sight, and when all of God's promises that we can somewhat taste in the here and now are finally and fully fulfilled at the resurrection of His people, when they're drawn into His presence forevermore. You think the singing's good when we get together some Sundays? Wait until you have countless millions upon millions upon millions singing one of those songs and gazing at the one who made it all possible. Live in between times, knowing that the end of them is coming any day. And it will be all joy for those of us who are looking for it, who are looking for the Lord Jesus to return. Finish reading Ruth after this sermon. I didn't mean to bring you down this morning. I'm trying to pick you up. Finish reading Ruth with fresh eyes, knowing what she endured. And then read how the story unfolds and how God works all of those things together. And then apply it to this church. Apply it to yourselves. Stop looking at just the here and now. As we confessed earlier, we can't read the tea leaves of God's providence. Knowing tomorrow isn't going to make us feel better today. Let us rejoice no matter our circumstances, because this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in Him now, as we trust Him more. Amen.